Thanks, Kimberly. Thank you. Have all my stuff. All right. Wow. I love worship here just all the time. And there's just something, and I know that I feel like I'm always preaching when Vic and Hannah are leading worship, but it's always, I don't know, there's something amazing. And I appreciate you guys taking us there. I also want to say thank you guys for standing. I just feel like that song, for whatever reason, that's our creed. That's what we stand for, and that's our kind of declaration, not kind of, that is our declaration of that makes you Christian. I don't know if you know that or not, but if you believe those things, that's what makes you, and it's not just the words, it's what's beyond those words. Does that make sense? So I appreciate you standing, and especially, and if you guys haven't already noticed, I'm a little bit hyper today. For those that you don't know, my name is Brad. I know that there's a number of newer faces or people I haven't met yet. If you haven't met somebody today, you should meet them. If there's somebody you don't know, just so you know, there's just a lot of just different faces. So thank you for coming. Welcome. Yeah, hyper today, just in the sense, I'm going to preach, and I am preaching technically right now as we're talking. But I'm going to take a little bit of a chance here. Does anybody know what tomorrow is? What's the significance of tomorrow? It's Patriot Day. Did they officially call it that?
Yes.
It's officially. Why is it called Patriot Day?
Because schools need something to say other than 9/11.
Interesting. Okay. So it's the nomenclature is easier to hear. But Patriot Day, why else? Why would they choose that name? Say what now? Because patriots were killed. A lot of people died going upstairs trying to save other people's lives. Service, yes?
Well, even from like a social theory perspective, when something bad happens to a collective group, it's easier for them to stand together. And so the patriot aspect from what happened September 11th,
yeah.
It was easy for us to gather and kind of be collective.
Mm-hmm, okay. So it's something to rally around. And join and for a lot of us, we remember the exact moment that airplane hit the building. All right, like we can tell exactly what we were doing, or the exact moment we found out. Not all of us were awake. Some of us were fast asleep. I remember when the building fell. I was in class, and while I'm in class, the teacher's talking about how the building's going to be there. It's not going away, and I literally just watched it fall on TV. And I'm sitting in front going like, I don't think he knows. That building went down. Then both of them went down, right? And he didn't know. He's all trying to reassure everybody because, you know, with an emergency like that, you know, there's a lot of panic. There's a lot that goes on. Now, Professor Marquita has informed us that we don't want to do a lot of flag waving in church. Okay? So we don't want to do a lot of flag waving in church. But I always, I think I said the following week that we want to take church, you know, and take it, you know, we don't want the politics in church. We want to take the church to the politics, right? So I want to be very clear and upfront that I'm not trying to be political today, but it is kind of a flag-waving day. And I'll get to the point of that in a few minutes. But what's the value of a flag? You guys remember this image? You can kind of pass that back. I have several of them. What's the value or significance of an image like this? What does that mean? Oops. Does that make sense? Does everybody hear that? There's something about that flag going up that says, we are still here. We still exist. You gave us your shot, whatever that shot was, and it didn't take out our. We're raising this flag. We control that territory, right? Does that make sense? What other significance from flag? Significance is it to raise a flag?
Brings people together.
Brings people together. What does that mean?
Brings people to a common idea,
common goal. You guys have all heard rally around the flag. You have something like 19 days or something. If you want to galvanize the country or galvanize your constituency to move or mobilize, you have about 19 days from that significant event to move them forward. Did you know that? So President Bush had about 19 days to do something with the country. And they talked a lot about that. What else about the flag, though? You guys remember, there's a lot of iconic figures out there. I brought my favorite one. Everybody seen this picture before? Or some form? What is this picture? It's World War II, Iwo Jima. Easy for me to say. I also brought pictures of that one. We can pass those out if you want. What's the significance of this particular flag? If we need more, I've got several of them. So. What's that? It was a significant victory. They're holding it together. I have the original one. That's a drawing. If anybody wants, you can. I'll just here. You can pass them. Anybody wants to do. Say that one, Neil. They probably replaced. I don't know if there was a Japanese flag there. I haven't heard that, but that might have done that. That might have been where the Japanese flag was flying.
Show others.
Yes, sir.
It's that we've taken a stand with one aspect of it, that we have dominance in this situation, mm-hmm. and it also represents the values behind it, more than just the people, but the values that the country is based on.
Yeah, it's unified. Another one I didn't bring, but I was thinking the values, but the idea of sticking the flag in the moon, that was also a powerful symbol, right? I wish I would have thought of that one. But when they put them now in the thing about taking a stand in Iwo Jima specifically, will the Japanese let that flag fly if they have control of the island?
No,
they're not. They're going to take it down, and it's just one of those things that shows exactly who is at least winning, if not won. Any other trivia just for fun on that flag or that picture? Yes, sir. Yeah, so it's somebody said recreation. The reason it was done, does anybody know why? I'll just tell you guys. The reason it was the second one is the first one that went up, they actually took a picture. And if you go look it up, and I wish I had printed that one out too, but the picture doesn't quite capture the iconicness of the picture I just distributed. Okay? So the picture that the other has weary soldier guarding. He's got his, rifle. And you can just see the weariness. You see a couple people standing around. The flag goes up. It's a beautiful picture, but it shows kind of the drudgery, if you will, of the war. And that picture was taken. They didn't recreate. There's some different stories about it, of course. So, but what I understood after checking a couple different spots is they raised that flag because the other one was too small. Okay, the commander couldn't see it from the ocean or something along those lines. So they wanted it to be a bigger flag. So when they put it up, the guy was out there taking pictures. They actually filmed the second one. I don't think they filmed the first one. And then after that, he had everybody get together underneath it, and he took another picture. So that one was staged. And so when everybody kind of, when the word got out or got back to him, he assumed they used that second staged picture, the third picture now we're talking about, as the iconic picture, because he liked that picture a lot. And so when people asked him if it was staged, he said, of course, yeah, we had them all gather around and take the picture. And it really wasn't, that was supposedly was the third one. The second one was him just capturing it. And there's something about that picture that shows that teamwork. One writer was talking about even the guy that's not even touching the flag, but he's kind of leaning in against the guy. There's this idea of the flag kind of going up while people are pushing it. So you've got this. It just created such an image that the entire country galvanized around this image that we were going to win this war. It was an encouraging moment to just kind of to rally around. Yes, ma'am. The one you saw was the second one. There's a first one, and then there's a third one. I never did see the third one. Thank you. I meant to pick that up. I forgot. So the one that's passed around there is the second picture. But it just, again, it creates that. It took on a significance beyond just the raising of the flag, even though the raising of the flag is powerful. How many of you guys know that we're not the only country that has a flag? Really? Another significant picture. I'll just kind of glance and pass it back. Can you imagine just the feeling of being able to pull your flag out if you're that French dad? And then I found this to be pretty powerful. I didn't get any reading on it, so I'm not sure the context of it. It looks a certain context, but I'm not sure if it was reenacted or if it's the actual. But let's just go with the idea that it might be the actual. How significant is that photo? If you're those people in that situation. Hope has a lot of meaning when you think in those terms, doesn't it? There's a lot of pathos and energy and just experiential feeling that goes in to putting up a flag. Yes, ma'am. I believe so. I know the French one is. The second one, it didn't occur to me to read it. It just caught my attention. It's such a great picture. I would assume it is. Yes. That's great. Are you guys doing that tomorrow, or was that just last?
No, that was when it actually happened.
When it happened, yeah. There was a lot of prayer vigils that night, huh? So think about the power, and especially because most of us here are Americans or have some affinity with America, think about the power of that flag and that image. Now, one of the things I thought of, we're Christians, right? Did you know that we have a flag? Does anybody know the history of this flag? This is a flag that a guy created, and he wanted it just basically to be a flag for all Christians. He just wanted it to be plain. The white stands for purity. This was made in, I think, late 1800s. I forgot the exact date. Late 1800s. There's some good story on it in Wikipedia. I didn't print out the actual story. But the point is he wanted it just to be flown at any church, any given church, and it is. It's today, it's a symbol that's flown in a lot of churches in Latin America, Africa. Those are predominantly where you'd find it. There's some churches in Europe that are picking it up. In America, in the 80s, it was just everywhere. But the white stands for purity. The blue stands for the waters of baptism. The red, of course, stands for the blood of Christ. And the cross, of course, famous Christian symbol. There's a guy throwing a flag, and it got me thinking about all this. What if I put that flag, what if I went over to Vanguard and took down the American flag and put the Christian flag above it? Why would I be in trouble? Does it have to be? Why? Why? Okay. This is new. I didn't know that. So the Texas flag could be equal with the American flag. That says something. We won't give them too hard a time right now. They're going through plenty. But so that's interesting, though, right? If I wanted to put a flag, my symbol, who I have pledged my heart and allegiance, we stand up and we say this creed that we talked, sang today, I could get, well, here's the thing. I don't think it is illegal, but the etiquette. I would get, well, I read it, and it's the etiquette. There's actually a flag, somebody's doing this in, of course, the South, South Carolina. And they won the battle. It's not technically unconstitutional. But it is not etiquette, and it would cause a stir. If my wife saw me doing this in front of the house, she might be thinking about moving. And she doesn't want to move at all, ever again in her life. So the point being is that would make a statement, and that would make a statement of protest in some ways, wouldn't it? In some ways, it definitely, you feel that ruffling of the feathers that could happen. There's the cringe that might happen. So, interesting thing about the American or the Christian flag is on a ship during church service, they flip them. So, in a church, on a boat, church, the chaplain can flip them. So I don't know if it's this exact flag, but it's the church that's in service flag, and they, you know, will recognize for that short time that God is higher than the American flag. On a military ship. So this is just stuff that I read. It's on the etiquette website. So, but I would get a lot of grief. And I got to be honest, there's a little bit in me that would go, if I was forced to put a flag pole in my front yard, I would have a hard time not putting that Christian flag up. Okay? Now, my flag order might be the Christian flag, the American flag, then the Marine Corps flag, since I was in the Marine Corps. You know, you don't actually have to own a weapon, but as long as they think you might, they might leave you alone a little bit. I was joking with Danny, then we'd have to put maybe the Rebel Cross, because that would almost guarantee I have a gun in the house somewhere, right? But not going to do that. And I'm not going to go do it just to make a statement, okay? Just because that's, unless I felt called, and I wouldn't suggest that you do it, unless you feel God putting it deeply on your heart, I'm not saying that we go out there and we cause that kind of attention, because it kind of distracts from the actual real thing, doesn't it? But for our purposes, and for our analogy, if you will, what flag would you fly? On your agenda, in your life, in your, how do you prioritize things? How do I prioritize things? Choose wisely what symbol you will stand and make a stand for. You have a Bible? We're going to be reading in Mark chapter 8. If you've been with us, last week we experienced that the disciples are becoming more clear exactly who this Jesus is. He's provided bread and healing. His popularity has grown so much that he can't even sneak into a village or sneak out without someone to come and fight. He can't even go away and pray without someone coming and bugging him. He needs to, people know where he's at. He has religious leaders upset because he hangs out with sinners and he heals people on the Sabbath. That's a big deal. These are national things, too, that are going on. It's also fair to say that they might be getting nervous because of his popularity, especially with the backdrop of Messiah and the accompanying concerns. That is the possible loss of power. You know, if you're in power and the Romans have put you there, you get this messianic figure start to come up. You now might lose your job, right? Or you might just have concerns because you're afraid the Romans are just going to crack down on you. And that happened as well. We know that. So Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and others and one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" We can't be a hearsay Christian, can we? We have to decide and declare for ourselves. Peter answered him, "You are the Christ, The Christ is a word that they use for Messiah. This has a significant meaning to these people. You are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. It's a fun study to look up what it is, what this meaning, what the pathos of this word Christ is. I brought some scriptures with us that we're going to read together. This is powerful. It's way more meaningful than the flag, right? So the flag is a symbol. We kind of talked a little bit about what that points to. A flag points to something. Jesus is both a symbol pointing to God, and he is the thing itself. He is this Messiah, this culmination of what they're looking for. I don't think I gave anybody Daniel 7:13. I don't think I got that on paper. I'm going to read Daniel 7:13. Next one will be Zechariah 9. So if you have Zechariah 9, you'll be next. First of all, let's take a look at the Son of Man. In Daniel 7:13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, and they came like a Son of Man. Now remember, Jesus has been calling himself the Son of Man for a few times. Mark 2, twice he uses this about himself. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And he was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Imagery that's coming along with this title. Zechariah 9. Did I not do that? You know what I skipped? I know what I did. So I'll just read the first couple, but then we'll get to Ezekiel will be the one that I think that I didn't give out. Zechariah 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, the king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the nations, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Jeremiah 23:5, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will rise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judea will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is righteous. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when men shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the people out of Israel in the land of Egypt. But as the Lord lives, they're going to say this, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of the countries that have driven them. Then they shall dwell in their own land. It's going to come. This idea of Messiah is going to come out of this Davidic line. And they're starting to get this idea. And remember, David was the iconic king up to this point. He was the, you know, we talk about this a little bit in the sense of like Abraham Lincoln being somewhat of an iconic president, or George Washington, or, you know, we hearken back. You'll hear people, you know, Roosevelt or even Reagan will get hearkened back to as kind of an iconic figure in our history that they're going to live up to, right? David is the iconic figure. And it's not just going to be David, but this Messiah, this figure is going to be bigger than David. Ezekiel 34, who has that one?
I have it.
All right.
I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken.
Ezekiel 37. Yes, please. Stand loud and proud. We're flying our flag right now.
Thank you.
getting this idea. They're introducing this golden age. This golden age is coming. They're waiting for it. Remember, the cool thing about that passage, that's right after the passage where Ezekiel prophesied over the bones and had the bones come to life. Do you remember? Some of you guys might remember Ezekiel 37. Who has Jeremiah 33? The rallying cry, the pathos. 2 Samuel 7. Did I give anybody that one? How about Joel 3, 9? I'll read Samuel. Then Joel will be next. And the house, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure and ever before me. Your throne shall be established forever in accordance with these words and in accordance with this vision Nathan spoke to David. Joel 3, 9.
Proclaim this among the nations. Consecrate for war. Stir up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a warrior. Mm-hmm. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Let the nations stir themselves up and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth quake, but the Lord is a refuge. Stronghold to the people of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain, and Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never again pass through it. And in that day the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord, and water valley of Shittim. Egypt shall become a desolation and Edom a desolate wilderness for the violence done to the people of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem to all generations. I will avenge their blood, blood I have not avenged, for the Lord dwells in Zion.
You hear the drum beat, the background, the rallying cry. The weak will be made strong. They're going to be strengthened. You will not face death. You will not face sin. You will not face brokenness. This drumbeat beats, beats, beats. Somebody has Psalm 72. The rallying cry. Think about some of those pictures we passed out. You're tired. You're at war. These people are in captive land. The Romans rule. They're hungry. They've been stolen from. They've been pilfered. What they had of life has been taken in many cases. Psalm 89, please. Amen. How long, Lord? Amen. There are hundreds of scriptures like this. We could do this all day. When you're in a situation where you feel like you have no hope, there is hope to stand on. There is something that we can hold on to. These people over and over again would read these and bring together. Now, in the intertestamental period, after the Old Testament was finished and before Jesus arrives, this whole messianic idea just gains power and momentum. I mean, they believed and they trusted and they waited for God, but it just picked up a whole different level. It turned a whole different kind of energy, if you will. And so when Peter stands, he stands there and he points to this Messiah. This is who you say you are. This is the person we've been waiting for. This is all of that hope and dream. This is the flag, everything. It's the invasion. It's the whatever you want to call it. It's here, and he points it to him. Right? Jesus was, in fact, announcing the new world order in that moment. This included the defeat of the Romans and the establishment of the kingdom of God in all its Davidic glory. Just imagine just all of that pathos of the flag and being raised, and we make that stand, and then somebody lights it on fire. There's your hope. There's your dreams right here. I'm just going to light it on fire. How does that feel? All of this moment, all of this done right here, and he gets sucker punched right in the gut by the man he just proclaimed to be the culmination of this hope. In Mark, it says that he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and 3 days rise again. They're not even listening probably at that point. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him, and he began to rebuke him. And I know that we often kind of like, okay, Jesus, let me tell you how it's supposed to work. And we sort of laugh at that, right? But there is something powerful to think about. That this was his dream, his hope, everything. He was betting his life on this man. And he just got flipped around. Not only that, he's in love with this man. He's left everything to follow the idea of the person he loves, let alone all of the other stuff which is there and true and valid. But the person he has come to just trust has now said that he's going to go away. The Messiah symbol is not what you think it is. I think it's important to understand what Peter is doing. He's calling. He knows Jesus has power, right? He's calling on that power. No, 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 no. We can beat these guys. We know that we have you're the trump card. You're the nuclear weapon. You're the one that can just level the whole thing and we get to start over. Don't you understand? You don't have to die. What are you talking about? Right? And it's out of maybe even a sense of desperation that he's saying this, like, no. And I can't help but wonder about Jesus, right? Does Jesus want to die? Does he want to go through that excruciating pain? Remember, he went to the wilderness, and he already has dealt with this. But that doesn't make it go away. Just because you've dealt with temptation doesn't mean temptation isn't tempting. I wonder how many of you have been around somebody who has been offensive because they didn't want to get tempted with getting just even a little bit off track. So they just offend. No, I will stay the path. I will walk this way. This is what I've been called. I came for this purpose and this purpose alone. I will not hear that. Get behind me, Satan. I will not for a second think about calling heaven down on top of these people. I have come to save these people.
Amen.
I wonder how many of us are willing to offend, to stand our commitment, and walk out what we've been called to do. Verse 34, and he called the multitude with his disciples, and he said to them, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the sake of the gospel will save it. Gospel safe will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. We think we understand. We think we know. God calls us to things and he walks us into it and we think we've got it figured out. And then he flips it on us. Takes the wind out of our sails. And in our moments, we overlay our self-preservation and our comforts, and we tie that into some sort of a nationalism that we think is going to save us, some sort of a protection, some sort of way. No, well, let's see, if I do it this way, it still accomplishes that, but it's really self-preservation. It's not laying down our lives. It's not standing for another person. I remember Jean Garten. She's the founder of Lutherans for Life, and she raised a son, and his name is Dean, and he was shot and killed. And he was shot and killed because he walked by an office room, and he saw a man accosting a woman, and he goes in there to get involved. He didn't know the guy had a gun, and he turned, and he shot him. And she says in this audio tape, little did I know when I was teaching him in Sunday school to lay down your life for another that he would actually get up and go and do it. That he would actually put somebody else first. Little did I know that when I speak and when I encourage people to do something, that they would follow, that they would come, right? That they would give up life. I'm as surprised as anybody that I am pastor of this church. This is not something I expected or looked up. I don't think I ever thought of it. I may have somewhere in my wildest, crazy dream, but all of a sudden, here I am. And here we are. And I love Peter here because I get the self-preservation. I get the wanting to recoil and go, there's got to be an easier way. There's got to be something simpler to do. And I love that he gets the rebuke. And you know what? He didn't take his flag and go home. He took his flag and pressed forward. Discipleship is hard, but it's worth it, and it's an honor to be called. It's an honor to be called pastor. It's an honor to be called Christian. We stand for the creed because it's an honor to stand in his name. Some of you might remember that I used to grab the flag at the church and I'd run around.
Yeah.
There was a flag on the stage. We met at an actual church building, and they had this flag. And there's times when I just got up because it's important. We have to establish the kingdom of God. And I don't know what came over me. I don't know how crazy I was. I'm sure I was certifiably crazy. But I grabbed that thing and ran around the church and just, woo, and, you know, you guys remember, some of you. I was a nut. I still am. But in war, carrying the flag is one of the most honored things someone could do. In the old days, the flag would help people know because there wasn't like, you know, like we talked about the Iwo Jima, but you go back even further and you would be in hand-to-hand combat. You wouldn't know where your company is. You don't know whether you're advancing or pulling back. I'm sorry. I'm trying to stay away from it, but I keep going back to it. But one of the things about the Confederate flag, does anybody know about the Confederate flag? I'm going to grab it. I'm sorry. I just have to show you. Hang on. What is this flag? This is the Confederate flag of the United States. That's the Confederate flag right here. Now, how many of you guys said American flag? A couple of you guys did? They had to stop using this because it was confusing in war. It looked too much like the actual American flag. So that became this flag, which is not the Confederate flag, but it is the battle flag that they used so that they could direct people in battle. Okay? Now, it's, again, taken on so much meaning, and there's just so much. It's inflammatory for so many reasons. But the point being is, in battle, you need to know where to go. You need to know what flag to look for. And you better choose wisely. Civil War Color Bearer, the toughest job. This is an article entitled, "The Civil War Color Bearer, the toughest job you'll ever have. The toughest job you'll ever love, but you'll probably get killed for it. Carrying the regimental flag and colors into battle was considered an honor and a privilege. It was also a very dangerous job. It would likely get a man maimed or killed. Thus, it required a great deal of courage. Below is a portion of text excerpt from the story of a war, of a woman's narrative of 4 years personal experience as a nurse in the Union Army. It was an excellent example of the grim outlook for the regimental color bearer. Here's the story. The fatality that attended the color bearers, officers, and men in this regiment in the Battle of Gettysburg was very great. It had its ranks on the morning of the memorable fight, over 496 officers and men. It lost and killed and wounded 316. The 24th was a part of the Iron Brigade, and it was the first infantry engaged at Gettysburg. It carried into the battle only a state flag, which was presented to regiment by the citizens of Detroit. So Detroit sent these guys with this flag. This was carried by the color bearer, Abel G. Peck, a tall, straight, handsome man, as brave a soldier as ever gave his life for his country. More, he was instantly killed almost at the beginning of the famous charge of the Iron Brigade. Remember, this is the advancement. So if the flag is moving forward, so is the regiment, right? That's the theory. So if you shoot that flag down, you slow people down. He was instantly killed almost beginning the famous charge of the Iron Brigade. The flag was then seized by Private Thomas Ballou, who was desperately wounded immediately after and died a few weeks later. The flag was then carried by Private August Ernest, who was instantly killed. Corporal Andrew Wagner then took the colors, and he carried them until he was shot in the breast, from the effects of which he died about a year later. When Corporal Wagner fell, Colonel Henry A. Morrill took the flag and gallantly attempted to rally the few survivors of the regiment, but Private William Kelly insisted on carrying it, saying to the colonel, "You shall not carry the flag while I'm alive." The gallant fellow held it aloft and almost instantly fell, shot through the heart. Private L. Spaulding then took the flag from the hands of Kelly and carried it until he himself was badly wounded. Colonel Morrill again seized the flag and soon was shot in the head and carried off the field. After the fall of Colonel Morrill, the flag was carried by a soldier whose name has never been ascertained. He was seen by Captain Edwards, who now in command of the regiment, lying upon the ground, badly wounded, grasped the flag in his hands. Captain Edwards took the flag from him and carried it himself until the few men of the regiment fell back and reached Culp's Hill. Captain Edwards is the man who is known for having carried the flag that day, who is known as the only man of having carried that flag that day who was not killed or wounded. The Grand Old flag is no longer in existence. It was so riddled and torn and shot and shelled that scarcely a square foot of it remained intact. The staff was shot and broken into pieces, and the men had a great affection for the Grand Old flag. And after the Battle of Gettysburg, they agreed to cut it up and distribute it in pieces to the survivors. This was done, and today In many of Michigan households, a small piece of this faded blue silk is still cherished as one of the sacred mementos of the war. Whose flag will you carry? Whose flag will you carry? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For who does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in glory. Comes into the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let's pray. God, you've called us. And we answer the call. We will mess up. We will say things. We will be misunderstanding of what you're asking of us. But we will not take our flag and go home. Lead us in your name, Jesus. Amen. Yes, ma'am.